Now we can turn over to Titus chapter 2. Paul is continuing his instructions to Titus in terms of how he is to carry out his ministry on Crete, purpose for which he was left there, to establish and set up godly leadership. Because, as we remember, the church on Crete was not a new church, but rather a church that had drifted and had become degenerate. And there was false teachers that were leading people astray. So as we saw, Titus is called to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And last week we looked at the sound doctrine that he speaks to older men. In other words, there's a mutual responsibility here. Titus is to preach the truth, and the people in the church are to respond to that truth in an appropriate manner, because both will have to give an account at the day of judgment. Titus, for his faithfulness to his call, the people, to how they responded to the teaching. And last time we looked at the response and the responsibility of the older men in the church. Now the direction is turned to the older women and younger women. And we'll be in verses 3 through 5 this morning, so let me go ahead and read those. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So again, Titus here is to speak the things fitting for sound doctrine, as opposed to the false teachers who were not. And Titus, the elders, this is their responsibility. And the responsibility of those who were taught are to respond. First group was the older men, and as we saw, older men are to be. And so he's talking about something that they are to be, not something they're to do, but something they are to be. And the older men should be more spiritually mature. Likewise, the older women are to be. This is their responsibility. And older women here, again, the only time this word is used in the Bible, but similar to the men 50 and over, this is their responsibility. What Paul is mentioning here is the responsibility of the older women. This is what they are to be. This is how they are to respond to sound doctrine. And as we see what is listed here, it's just self-evident how God's prescriptions and God's gender roles today have just been rejected outright. Even in the vast majority of the professing church, the gender roles are just totally rejected. And there's been the effect and the consequences of feminism and feminist ideology have just had a devastating and ruinous impact on the society and our culture, on the family, on the home, and on the church, and on women themselves. The biblical roles, that is sound doctrine. But it's sound doctrine that the vast majority of people today will not endure, even within the professing church. It's doctrine that is scoffed at. It's called draconian, archaic, oppressive, degrading. Well, has feminism and feminism ideology elevated women? What has it won women? It's won women the right to be treated as badly as men, hasn't it? It's won women the right to be as profane and crude, to be viewed as a competitor and not a companion, to be used and exploited instead of cherished and protected. Has it elevated women? Is the condition of women today better than it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago in terms of how they're treated? Are they more respected or less respected? Are they more exploited or less exploited? Are they less victimized or more victimized? Less abused or more abused? Do they bear less or more burdens? Are there more in poverty or less in poverty? It's self-evident. See, today worldly success and accomplishments are valued and exalted and esteemed over being a godly wife and mother. Who today does the culture hold up as role models? Is it the godly wife and mother? They're the ones who are ridiculed. They're the ones who are disparaged. No, it's your CEOs. It's your athletes. These are who the culture holds up as role models. Well, the family has been sacrificed on the altar of career and materialism. Today we're told that women shouldn't have to choose between a career and a family. Well, they shouldn't. But a godly, righteous society wouldn't have put women in a position where they have to make that choice, would they? And they certainly wouldn't make the having the family subservient to the career. Today, marriage before children is considered antiquated and obsolete. I mean, there's no shame in having children out of wedlock now. And as a result, there's no responsibility on the dad. Single mothers have just skyrocketed. Abortion is just rampant. You know, in some places in the inner cities, the abortion rate outnumbers the birth rate. It's as high as 80%. And this victimizes women. And even many women who choose to stay at home, who can, they often get heavily involved in causes and activities outside the home, oftentimes because they're really trying to find some sort of fulfillment that the culture and society is telling them that they're supposed to have that you just can't get from being a godly wife and mother. Maybe they'll legitimize it with noble-sounding and spiritual-sounding reasons. And just face it, it's much more rewarding, maybe, to get the praise and the attention that you can get from outside activities, because nobody comes home and gives mom an applause and a pat on the back for changing diapers and being a godly wife and mother. I've even heard supposedly Christian women disparage staying at home, saying, "What am I supposed to do? Stay at home and knit Kleenex box covers?" How disparaging. How dishonoring to God and to faithful women. See, the church, the family, the society, and women have suffered tremendously from feminist ideology. And today we're told we need to be more feminist. There's been the feminization of men who abdicate their biblical roles and responsibilities, and they shift a portion or all of that responsibility to the women, or they abdicate it to the church. Listen, it's one thing for a woman to be forced out of circumstances that are out of her control, like sickness or injury or death of a spouse or unfaithfulness of a spouse or war, like World War II, where many women were forced to go into the workplace. But it's another to voluntarily choose to prefer that over and above of family, staying with a children and family. There was a pastor back in the early 1800s, name of Archibald Alexander. He was also the first professor of theology at Princeton Seminary, and actually for a time the only professor at Princeton when it was young. But he wrote a little article entitled Counsel to Christian Mothers. And today, this would make even most women's groups and ministries just howl. What he writes here is, what I aim at is to stir up there, that is, godly mothers, to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Or in other words, to arouse them to the consideration of the importance of the station which they occupy, and to persuade them to exert that influence which they possess. I have often heard pious females complain that they had little or nothing in their power, and they felt as if they were almost useless members of society. This is an egregious miscalculation. Their influence is silent and spreads imperceptibly, but it is real and effective. Piety is like light which cannot be hid. The more it seeks concealment and retires from public notice, the more brightly it shines. Female, listen to this, female influence only ceases or operates unfavorably when women depart from their own proper sphere, or when they endeavor to obtrude themselves upon the notice and admiration of the public. As we are shocked with infidelity in a female, so female ambition is odious. Let the devoted mother exert herself in her own proper sphere, which is in the retirement of the domestic circle, and in constant and devout attendance on the worship of God. Let her look well to the affairs of her household. Let her manifest her dignity and forbearance in the steady government of her children and servants. Back when people had servants. Let her set an example of order, neatness, industry, and hospitality, and she will have enough to do. Every hour and almost every minute will furnish opportunity for the exercise of some virtue, and that eye which goes everywhere will graciously notice and bring to light too those acts which are cheerfully and conscientiously performed. A mother cannot be placed in a more interesting field of labor than in the midst of a large circle of children. Here is her appropriate sphere of action. Here she has work enough to occupy her heart and hands. But yet people say, we just don't have enough to do. And see, that was the norm until the explosion of feminism. And today, that view is not only unacceptable, it is intolerable. And so most today within the professing church, remember reading some megachurch pastor in Florida saying, you just can't grow a church and teach complementarianism. You know, the proper roles, the biblical roles of men and women. So we have to ignore and shy away from the blight of feminism, strike maybe a compromise position between the biblical role and feminists. And in so doing, church just embraces what is destructive. And any well-meaning, short-term success or personal benefit that has been derived from unbiblical ministries toward women is no argument in their favor. It's to the law and the testimony we go. We'll find that these have been harmful to the church in the long run. And experience just shows that and proves that. Again, another person from the past, John Patton, who was a missionary to cannibals and who saw firsthand the plight of women when they are not under the Bible and the teaching of the Bible, or they move out. John Patton said, "Oh, how sad and degraded is the position of woman where the teaching of Christ is unknown or disregarded though known. It is the Christ of the Bible, in His, it is His Spirit entering into humanity that has lifted woman and made her the helpmate and the friend of man, not his toy or his slave." See, how are people to know that Christianity, that the ways of God are superior if we don't live them? If the truths of the Bible make no real change in our hearts, our lives. See, feminism has succeeded in degrading and betraying women, all for the benefit of a few. It hasn't elevated. If anything, it has removed women from their high position and their God-ordained role by God. And most today have been deceived by it. They bought into the lies, and it is the doctrines of demons. Satan launched his attack against Eve, and the man just followed right along. It's the same today. So Paul, in his instructions, focuses on the second group, the sound doctrine that is to be taught to this group, to older women. Presbyudidos. Only time in the Bible. So he said, probably 50 years old and over. But he says, older women, likewise, that is, as the older men are to be, the women likewise are to be. They're to have these character traits. This is to be, in other words, these are spiritual attributes here. And the verb to be there is present tense. This is what they are to habitually, constantly be. This is their character. These aren't natural traits. These aren't personality traits. These are spiritual attributes. And just as he did with the older men, Paul lists four traits for the older women that they are to be. And the first is they are to be reverent in their behavior. In that word reverent, the only time it appears in the New Testament, they're to be reverent in their behavior. This is similar to what Paul said over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Or 9 and 10, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair, golds or pearls, costly garments, rather not ostentatious, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness." In other words, your actions, everything, should be consistent with your claim. Well, here, what is he saying that are to be reverent in their behavior? What is that? What does that look like? Well, it's everything that which is fitting. Literally, the word reverent there has the idea of being a priest or being involved in service to God. So here it's involving that which is fitting, that which is consistent with belonging to Jesus. And making a claim to godliness, that you belong to Him and are His. As Peter, it's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart." So we see these are heart attitudes. These are things that are coming out of the heart. They're a result of regeneration and a new heart. It's the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way the former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Don't be afraid of fulfilling your God-given biblical role. See, the roles here that are being described, it's not superior versus inferior, so women have an inferior role for men. No, it's not. It's just a different role. But in every relationship, one is called to lead, one is called to submit. I mean, just that word alone today, submit, that's enough to start a fight. See, the role which God has sovereignly and providentially placed and ordained for women, it's not inferior, it's different. But it's a high role. It's just as high as the role for men. It complements, it supports. You're a helpmate. Had a professor at one time who called his wife his little Azer Conigno. Azer Conigno is the Hebrew word for suitable helper. And he said, she's my little Azer Conigno. And that's what it is. You're a suitable helper to complement, not compete. And so, reverent. They're reverent because they're submitting to their God-ordained role. Reverent in their behavior. And really, in submitting to that God-ordained role and submitting to husbands, it's not just submitting to the husbands, but rather they're submitting to God, to that God-ordained role. That's where the reverence comes in, because it's ultimately submission to God. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. See, this is the role for which God created women. And by fulfilling that role, they therefore glorify God. But if they rebel against that role, they want to usurp the role of man, they chafe under that yoke and say, well, that's just sexist, that's just chauvinistic, that's archaic, that's for some ancient culture in the Middle East, we're much more enlightened and egalitarian today. Then they're not being reverent, they're being rebellious. They're not practicing sound doctrine. They're embracing the doctrine of demons. And when we see women who have these self-appointed spiritual leaders of women out there, Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, a host of others, we can say that by their deeds, they deny Him. They are rebellious. They are not reverent. As Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? But instead they make God, they make His words subservient to their own goals, their own ambitions, and their own desires. So the first attribute, the first thing that older women are to be, is reverent in their behavior. And that reverent is expressed by embracing God's role for their life as the very best for them. It's not to harm them or to hurt them or to degrade them, but it's the best. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's better for us. And secondly, they're to be not malicious gossips. This is a negative, something they're not to be. The word translated malicious gossip is diabolos, where we get the word devil from. In other words, it's devilish. Satan was a liar, right? He was a false accuser, a slanderer. This is what Satan does. He accuses the brethren. Satan stood up and accused Job. He had Diotrephes in 3 John 10 who was unjustly accusing John and the apostles. In other words, a malicious gossip, they accuse people of things that are not right. They spread rumors, they spread slander. Again, this reveals a person's spiritual condition. This just shows that these things that Paul's describing are not personality traits, they are spiritual issues. Because what does Mark 7 tell? Jesus saying Mark 7, 20 and 20 through 23, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man from within, out of the heart of men. So here again, we're dealing with a heart issue. Proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So, no wonder that the older women are to be not malicious gossips, because that reveals something about the heart condition. Well, people maliciously accused Jesus, didn't they? Paul was maliciously accused. Today, this goes on all the time. And social media is probably the primary means through which a lot of this is done now. So they're not to be malicious gossips, nor enslave too much wine. In other words, they're not to drink to excess. This would apply to drugs. This would really apply to any sin. You're not to be enslaved to any sin. Because to be enslaved to a sin means what? It means you're under control of it. You're under dominion of it. You're under the domination of it. But what is the position of a Christian? What is the result of the new birth and the life of a believer? Paul told us over in Acts chapter 6, verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. So you're no longer enslaved to sin, you're enslaved to God. You're under the control, the domination, the dominion. That is the primary principle motivating force in our life. The law of God has been written on the heart of a believer, and that's what motivates them. Over in 1 Peter 2:19, Peter stated, 2 Peter 2:19, stated, promising them freedom, speaking of false teachers, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So not to be enslaved to any sin. Sin is not to characterize their life. Because then they can't be what they're being called to be to the younger women, are they? See, if the first and second are true, if they are malicious gossips, if they're enslaved to a sin, then they can't be reverent in their behavior, can they? And then the fourth, what they are to be, teaching what is good. Again, the only time, and that teaching what is good just translates one word in the Greek, and it's the only time that word appears in the Bible. Now, Paul is not contradicting what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So there's two functions there. Teach, exercise authority. Paul does not allow to a woman to teach or exercise authority. So what is he saying here when he tells them that they're to teach what is good? Again, this is a passage that's so abused today to justify putting women in teaching positions, whether it's in women's ministries, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's parachurch ministries, whatever it is. And so we wind up making all these hair-splitting distinctions as to who is a spiritual leader and who is not, who is teaching and who is not, when the Bible is so clear. No, they're to be teaching what is good, and this teaching is teaching by example. This is why they must be these things. This is what must characterize their life. And they're teaching what is good. What is good? God's created role for women. What is good is defined in verses 4 and 5. This is why they are to be these first four attributes, so that they can teach by example these other attributes as well, too, to have these traits. Because that's what we're... In verse 4, they're teaching what is good that. It's a henna clause in the Greek, so that. It's the purpose. This is the purpose for which they are to be, in which they are to have these traits. And that purpose is that they may encourage the younger women. The word young women there, young women is naos, means new or young. Could be newly married or just young women in the church. And they are to encourage. Again, the only time this word appears in the Bible, and it's present tense, this is what they're to habitually, continuously be doing. They're to be encouraging, but the word literally means to train, to exhort. It means to call back to a duty, call back to what they are to be. So the older women are to call back to, they are to train, they to exhort the younger women to fulfill God's ordained role. In other words, the older women are to be suitable helpers so they can exhort and train and teach the younger women to be suitable helpers. They are to teach the younger women to be what they are. And this is important if you have women coming from a pagan background, or if you have women in the church who have been heavily influenced by the cultures, which is probably going on in Crete, because we saw the nature of the culture of Crete, didn't we? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So it's a self-centered, selfish society. And these women are being influenced and infected by that. So the older women are to come home and call them back. Train them to be what they are supposed to be. Now, this was part of our society for years and years and years. That's why they had home ec classes in school. Home ec is long gone. Today, the emphasis is on training women for a career, isn't it? Not to be a godly wife and mother. I mean, all the energy, all the expense that's done in pursuit of secular occupations and careers in comparison to fulfilling the biblical role. Just think of that. And because there's so little of this training, we're into our third and fourth generation of women who have no idea how to be. And so they look for fulfillment elsewhere. And even in the church, such training, such exhorting is almost non-existent. If anything, the church just reinforces what the culture is telling them. All the models, all the examples that are given to women now are not the biblical godly models. Instead, the biblical model, even in the church, is scoffed at. It's belittled. And the women who are seeking to model this are unrecognized. They're shuffled off as irrelevant. It's just not showy enough. So you can't train and exhort others to be what you are not. This is why the older are to be, so they can train the younger to be a suitable helper. And there's seven things they are to train, to call them back to. To love their husbands. Now this is an adjective, not a verb. Literally, it's to be a husband lover. It's the only time in the Bible. They're to have love and affection for their husband. Care for him. Support, encourage, and correct, and submit, and no conditions. Now, Proverbs 31 verse 12 tells us that concerning her husband, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So this is the role. It's to do the husband good and not evil. Not to undermine his authority. Not to subvert his authority. Not to run down. I've had other women tell me that they hate going to women's ministries because all the other women do is sit around and complain about their husbands. See, this is what they're to do, is to love their husbands. And they are to love their children biblically, not indulgently, not negligently. I read one author who said that today what people call parenting, another generation would have called idolatry. Now, do you think these two things would be natural for a young woman to love their husband and love their children? But not in a culture that's fixated on self-fulfillment and self-gratification. Oftentimes, children are just simply means to self-fulfillment. To fulfill some need that they have within themselves. And then when those children don't wind up meeting that need, then they start looking for it somewhere else. Or they'll resent the children because now those children are interfering with their own personal goals and pleasures and demand and ambitions. Or they start making demands. So they're to love their husbands. Love their children. That means a full-hearted, wholehearted devotion to both. Today, we see children who are just out of control. And so because children are out of control, and because society will no longer permit parents to discipline their children biblically, we got to drug them, right? Now to keep them under control. Oh, to love your children is to instill discipline, respect. Today, where's the respect for authority that's out there, that should be there? It's virtually gone. And Proverbs 13:24 tells us that the person who doesn't discipline their children hates their children. So to be indulgent is not loving, it is hating the children because of the negative consequences that has for their life in the future. The godly mother prays for her children, lifts them up, wants to model what it is to be a Christian wife and mother. So these first two, love your children, love your husband, love your children, they seem basic. But not if they're done biblically. done according to God's requirements. Now, John tells us over in 1 John 4:20 that if you don't love your brother who you have seen, you can't love God who you haven't seen. So, here again, we're looking at spiritual condition of a person. This is why what they are to be. This is why these younger women need to be trained and exhorted and called back to this. There'd be no need to call them back to it if they were already doing it. And this is so needed today. So needed. But it is one of the sound doctrines that is not tolerated. And then they are to be sensible. Sensible. We looked at this term last time because it's a requirement of older men as well. They're to be sensible, prudent, self-controlled, self-disciplined. Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. They're to be pure. That is holy, set apart, morally pure. Remember up in verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul spoke of purity because the false teachers are making a big deal about purity, but their purity was all in ritualism. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. No, they're to be truly, really, morally pure. Psalm 119:9 tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. See, to be morally pure is to be in submission and subjection to God's word, and to be obedient to His word. Not just externally, but out of a heart truly devoted to the things of God in His way. Today, how many corrupt their lives, their minds, their hearts, just by the entertainment they expose themselves to? How many speech is corrupt today? Women are just as profane as men in their speech today. What about the dress? The immodesty and the just to look as, I'm just shocked at the way some dads let their teenage daughters dress. Just shocked. See, impurity today is mainstream. Just look at the clothes. You try to go in a store. If you have a little girl and go to try to find, even it's hard for a woman to find modest clothing today. Even to go find clothing for little girls. It's all this suggestive stuff. It's hard to find anything that would be in keeping with purity. See, this is what younger women are to be called back to, exhorted to, trained in, is this purity, this holiness of life. Then there are to be workers at home. Or in 1 Timothy 5, Paul speaks of younger widows, and it's really, when he speaks of being workers at home, it's 1 Timothy 5:13 versus 1 Timothy 5:14. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. In other words, they're to be workers at home. They're busy at home. Their primary sphere of activity and labor is the home. And this is a wide range of activities. You know, people have calculated that if you were to actually pay a stay-at-home mom for all the stuff that she does, you know, you'd be looking at close to $80,000 a year that you would be paying somebody to come in to do that. So there's a wide range of activity. But the primary focus of attention is to be on the family, on the home. And there, so there are to be workers at home. And then they are to be kind. Notice they are to be kind, have the quality of kind. The word kind there literally means good. It's the same word that's used up in verse 16 about false teachers, that by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Any deed that has the quality of being good. Because if the fountain is corrupt, everything that comes from that fountain will be corrupt. It can't be truly good. It's a quality. Jesus said over in Matthew 7:11 in His Sermon on the Mount concerning, said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" So it's the quality. Jesus told Mary and Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're so busy about so much stuff. Mary has chosen the good part." So they're to be good. Remember what Jesus said over in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 34, 35. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" The same word. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." See, the heart is the treasury. And the treasure is what fills the heart. And if what fills the heart is evil, it can't help but bring forth evil. If what fills the heart is good, then it will bring forth good. So again, we're talking about a spiritual attribute, a heart condition. And they're to be good, kind. The fountain must be good, or all that springs from it is corrupt. And what is good is that which is in keeping with God's Word. It's not what man thinks is good. It's what God says is good. So they're kind, being subject to their own husbands. Well, it's just sad to see how many women today make themselves subject to those who are not their husbands. I think one of the dumbest things I've ever heard of is this work spouse. People say, "I got a work spouse." It means they have somebody, the opposite sex that they work with, that they're closer to or as close as their own spouse, because they spend as much time or more time with that person than they do their own spouse. You talk about a recipe for disaster. No, they're to be subject to their own husbands. It's amazing how this works itself out in ministry too. You know, we've gone around and when we used to do some candidating and candidate at different churches, sometimes you go into a church and these churches, they want a 2-for-1. You know, they think, they'll ask, "Well, what is your wife going to do? Is she going to lead a ministry? Is she going to teach the women? Is she going to do this?" And it's like, "I thought you were looking for a pastor, not a pastor's wife. You know, my wife is subject to me, not you. And she fulfills her role in our home by taking care of our children and devoting herself to me and our children. So that's her place." And so you got these people who place demands and expectations on someone else's wife. No, wives are subject to their own husbands and no one else's. And of course, this is reiterated. We just read it over in Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, subject to your husbands, just as the church is subject to Christ. And the purpose of all these attributes, the purpose of being these, is that the Word of God may not be dishonored. How is God's Word dishonored? By rejecting it. By corrupting, disparaging, trivializing, minimizing, degenerating God's ordained role for women. How dishonoring to scoff at, to ridicule, to disparage and misrepresent and vilify God's gender roles and exalt feminist agenda as better, as more enlightened. How dishonoring to distrust and question God's wisdom and consider feminist ideology as superior. How dishonoring to portray God's ordained gender roles as primitive and archaic and man's to be sophisticated. How dishonoring to call God's plan preposterous and feminism rational. How dishonoring to view God's roles and command with suspicion, but believe the lies of feminism and their false promises. How dishonoring to say that God's Word and His plan makes the plight of women worse, and that feminism makes it better. Listen, the lot of women only becomes bad when God's way is rejected. Isn't that what we just read the quote from John Patton? And he saw this firsthand. How sad and degraded is the position of woman where the teaching of Christ is unknown or disregarded, though known. Why is it you never hear the feminists today speak of the treatment of women under Islam? There's dead silence about that. Because it doesn't fit their agenda. No, like Hananiah and Shemaiah mentioned in Jeremiah, false priests that made people trust in a lie. That's what feminism has done today, and the infiltration of it into the church and the propagation of it and the examples that are set forth by so much of the church today and brought into the church, and their teachings are used and propagated in the church. It's a doctrine of demons. Listen, sin feeds on sin. Lawlessness feeds on lawlessness. Paul wrote in Romans 6:19, "Am I speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh? For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness." See, lawlessness leads to further lawlessness. Sin feeds on sin. Lawlessness feeds on lawlessness. It's the principle of you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. Oh, we need to call back. We need to train women to fulfill God's ordained roles. Listen, this is the highest calling to which women can aspire. Not a career. A career is fine for a while, but then it comes first, family or career. It's the highest thing that can to which one can aspire, and it leads to the blessing of God. As Proverbs 31 tells us, and I know many women hate Proverbs 31 because it seems like just such an unrealistic expectation. But again, these are principles. But verses 28 of Proverbs 31, or verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. That's the main focus of her attention. And does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have none nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears, that is, reverences the Lord, she shall be praised. And what's the first attribute for older women? Reverent in their behavior. So nobody said being biblical is easy. It's not easy. Self-denial, taking up a cross, is never easy. False Christians look for an easy Christianity. They look to pick and choose what they want to obey, instead of trusting that God's ways are always right, they're always best. But as we've seen, these are spiritual attributes. They are things that someone must be. And that can only come about from having a new heart and a new nature, which comes through regeneration. And then these things are not burdensome, right? By this we know we love God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're I want to's, I got to's. A Christian woman was not look at this and say, this is degrading. You want me to do this? No, they would say, oh, I embrace this as God's best for me. And this is why Titus is to teach sound doctrine. This is why the older women must be, so they can teach the younger to be what they are, which is a suitable helper. This is the highest calling for women. Not what the culture calls women to, but what God calls us to. Let's pray.